Hebrews chapter 5. You know, as we go deeper and deeper into the Laodicean age, the book of Hebrews speaks more and more to the church. And I almost wonder if we couldn't, after the word Hebrews at the top of the page, put a slash Laodiceans. There is so much that applies to the Laodicean church here, for the book of Hebrews was a plea written, I believe, by the Apostle Paul to the nation of Israel, and it's important to understand that he's speaking to Israel as a nation rather than individuals in many places. But Israel was in a strait. They were the multitudes in the valley of decision. And it would soon enough have to be said that the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. They were in a precarious position. They didn't know which way that they should turn, for they were being told by their chief priests and religious leaders that Jesus was an imposter, that he really wasn't the only begotten Son of God, that he didn't really rise from the dead, and they were denying practically every tenet of the new covenant. They had the trust of the people. And then there were those others with irrefutable evidence that Jesus had risen from the dead, for he was seen of 500 eyewitnesses at the same time, most of which were alive at the time that the book of Hebrews is delivered. And they're giving eyewitnesses accounts of the resurrection, the ministry of the Lord Jesus following the resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and the events surrounding the day of Pentecost. Which way shall we go? Now, why is that important to the Laodicean church today? Well, they're in the same fix. We spent a great deal of time in our Sunday school class in Matthew chapter 13 studying the kingdom of heaven parables. They're foundational. They're absolutely imperative for a Christian to understand. If you want to understand what's going around you today in churchianity, you have to understand that the tares far outnumber the wheat in churchianity. That Jesus Christ is locked out of the church house and he's knocking on the door to gain admittance. And there are multitudes of people sitting in the pews that are not exactly sure what they should do. For on the one hand, they'll hear the preacher here and there, too seldom, declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with power. And that the way of the cross leads home. There is no other way. And that religion is nothing more than a mass of dead works. And then there are those others, the political creatures, which we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, that would like to take spirituality and turn it in to a political force for their own aggrandizement. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Now, if you've been around here for very long, you know that we are rather pointed concerning the subject of religion. And as we undertake to read a few verses this morning, you'll see that the author of Hebrews is rather pointed concerning his treatment of religion. And he's going to be talking about, if religion has any value, the highest religious system that the world has ever known, that of the Jews. Let's begin in chapter 5 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible that those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit will make this matter very clear to us. For we live in a day and live in a country in which religion is a large part. And even though it's said that today we live in the post-Christian era, it's also the day of the megachurch. It's also the day when much is made of religion and the things concerning Christ. And yet we understand, Lord, that most of it's empty, it's hollow, there's no spiritual power there. And even though we have mega churches with multitudes and multitudes sitting in the pews, it seems like there's so little traction upon our society. So few real examples of spiritual strength and power. And Lord, our nation needs revival. Lord, where could we expect it to come but from those people that at least would utter your name? Teach us and guide us this morning. And if there be those here this morning that are religious but not born again, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to their hearts. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd take each of us that are born again here and take this message to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here is the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ, that Son of God by promise. The fullness of time having come, God having brought forth his Son, born of a woman. All of those things which the Hebrew prophets had prophesied of him and his coming having been fulfilled to the finest detail, we now have that nation which produced the Lord Jesus Christ, brought him into humanity. They themselves are wondering, what shall we do with Jesus, who is called Christ? What indeed? I think the same situation is true of the so-called church today, where the tares far outnumber the wheat. This message is needful for them, for they also are multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And they gather themselves together on the Lord's day, and they pronounce his name. They hear messages preached. and yet they've fallen short of being born again. How sad. I've often wondered if the devil doesn't take particular pleasure in seeing just how close he can allow a soul to come to the truth and yet end up in perdition. It must give him particular pleasure. And he has a history of doing such. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. Now remember that Paul is speaking to the Hebrew nation as a nation. And what does he say? For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. For when the time that you ought to be teachers. The function of the nation of Israel was to be a light to the nations. The Old Testament covenant was a centripetal religion, if you will, where all of the world was to be gathered unto Jerusalem, and the children of Israel were to tell all the world about God. And they were to show all the world through all of their feasts, the construction of their tabernacle and their temple, that Messiah was coming. And when he came, he'd set all things in order. And that man was to put their faith and trust in Jehovah God and not the gods made of stone and wood. They utterly failed. And rather than being ambassadors of God, and rather than taking the ministry of reconciliation and bringing it to the world, they attempted to keep it to themselves and in so doing completely lost it. And instead of understanding the oracles of God to which they were committed, as Paul points out here, they began to religiously refrain from pronouncing the name of Yahweh or Jehovah. And that's why to this day, we're not quite sure what the vowel points are. Oh, they became very religious. They had a sense of religious awe. But they fell far short. At this very time, Jesus Christ, having been crucified, buried, risen again from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of the Father on high, and they had ought to have been a nation of teachers concerning the gospel, ambassadors of Jesus Christ with the ministry of reconciliation, they were babes. Why were they babes? In what sense were they babes? All of those things which were to have been their blessings, they missed. Not only were they not born again, but they failed to understand the import of their very nation. What a failure. Is Christianity today very much different? When Christians today had ought to be teachers, and what a need of teachers this world has today. We were bringing forth in our Sunday school message this morning the fact that the church has no traction on society. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is failing to impact our society today, and why is that? Most of it's because most of the so-called church are tares, lost people sitting in pews. What of the wheat? There's too much of the wheat practicing religion instead of preaching Christ. And why is that? We talked about that in our Sunday school message this morning. They wanted to find some politically correct way to be Christians. They didn't want to speak the truth. And when somebody came along that did, they tried to put him to death. It was John the Baptist's own countrymen. Oh, you'd say, but Herod was an Idumean. He was running the country. His father or grandfather had built the very temple that the Jews worshipped in. And you couldn't say that about Jesus. Because he was willing to preach the truth without compromise. Because he was willing to say unto the tares, "You generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" They took umbrage. It was the religious crowd in Israel that put Jesus to death. Don't you see? Who do you suppose is doing it today? Who do you suppose would rise up in indignation when a preacher will stand in a pulpit today and say abortion is murder? And that sodomy is a moral aberration. It's an abomination in the sight of God. No, let's talk about 40 days of promise. The 40 days of promise this nation is going to get is what 40 really means in the Bible, and it's judgment. The world is hastening on to judgment. The day is far spent and the night is at hand. The world is looking for that great leader because they've rejected Christ and most of them haven't even heard of him. And when that leader shows up, they'll fall head and over heels in love with that Messiah, only they'll think he's the real one. He won't need to descend from Mount Olympus out of his Greek temple. He'll be sitting in the temple of the Jews in Jerusalem and proclaiming that he's God and getting a lot of them to believe it. When the time comes that you ought to be teachers, Paul says to that Jewish nation. And it speaks to us today at the time that we ought to be teachers, the church is weak and powerless. Why? For the same reason that the nation of Israel was. Let's read further. Verse 12, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe." What's he talking about here? Religious pablum. Religious pablum. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers and all the rest were giving the nation of Israel was religious pablum. Instead of teaching them the oracles of God, instead of reading Isaiah 53 to them and making sure that they understood it, they hid it in the synagogue and then went out and divided up their little herb garden into nice, neatly delineated sections where a tenth of the mint went to God. A tenth of this and a tenth of that. They were whited sepulchres. When Jesus pointed out their religious hypocrisy, they really had no sense of humor about that, did they? "Away with him! We have no king but Caesar. His blood be upon us and upon our children." Oh, it has been abundantly for 2,000 years. And we have the same rotting carcass of hypocrisy that's called the church today. Does that mean that all the tares sitting in the pews are like the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers of old? No, it doesn't mean that at all. There are many honest people that are sitting in churches today that are not born again because somebody is not willing to speak the truth. What a sad thing to consider a congregation of people gathering themselves together in the name of the Lord, and the preacher standing in the pulpit isn't born again. He's unsaved and a religious hypocrite. And people just like him are sprinkled throughout the congregation. And then there's a multitude sitting there that are looking for something, but they can't find it. And sprinkled amongst them are the real problems, the born-again believers that can't seem to find their voice. Really born again, but never got out of the primary department. You see, that's the real problem. Our problem is looking at everything political. What can one person do? One person can do a lot. If you can't do anything else, if you'll speak up, you might get yourself killed. You want to wear your "What Would Jesus Do" pin? Wear it with pride. Follow in the path of the martyrs that went before. You know, it's been said that it's all the blood that's been shed, all of the martyrs that are the seed of the church. It's true. John the Baptist didn't compromise what he had to say. Jesus didn't compromise what he had to say, and he knew exactly what was coming. What's wrong with the church today? A lot of it has to do with those that are born again. You see, there were a lot of people in Israel, too, that were looking for the truth. Verse number 13, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Well and good. Therefore, aren't you glad that Paul didn't leave them hanging? Here's the indictment. You ought to be teachers. But your baby's slopping down religious pablum. You're not the light of the world. You can't even make up your minds about who Jesus is. Therefore, first word in chapter 6. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. It's time to graduate sooner or later from the primary department, isn't it? Sooner or later, it's time to grow up. And I know we live in a country where nobody wants to grow up. Our motto is, "I have to get old, but I'm an American. I don't have to grow up." Sooner or later, it's time to leave the primary department because there's a whole world that's counting on the message that you ought to be preaching to them. And by the way, if they don't get it from you, they'll get it from somebody, but you'll be the loser for it. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. What's he talking about here, that we're supposed to throw away the principles of the doctrine of Christ? No, that's not what he's saying at all. Look at the next words. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. Not laying again the foundation. One of the problems with fundamental churches is they tend to be an inch deep and a mile wide. We want to be wide because there's a wideness in God's mercy, and we are supposed to be conscious of souls. We are supposed to win souls for Christ. The church is a body of which Christ is the head, and we're all members in particular, and we work together as a harmonious whole. People will be reached. The gospel will be preached. But our problem is we think we're not of the body. Why do we think that? Well, because nobody told us. Why do fundamental churches tend to be an inch deep? Because we have been very good. And this is a good thing, by the way. We've been very good at preaching the gospel. We've been very good about encouraging people to go out and tell people the gospel message. And we ought to do that. But you know, every workman has to have a few tools in his toolbox, doesn't he? Doesn't the scripture say that we ought to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed? And so therefore, we buy Rick Warren books. No, it goes on to say, rightly dividing the word of truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul mentions here that the Hebrews had fallen short in what they were supposed to do because of their misapprehension of the oracles of God. They talk about dividing up their herb garden so that God got the tenth. They talked about all sorts of religious deeds and rites and rituals to the place where they had totally forgotten what they meant. They forgot that a tenth is representative of the whole. They forgot that when they gave a tithe, it was symbolic of them giving everything. And you know that's what God demands? Everything? And yet in His mercy, in His grace, He allows you to give Him a tenth and He counts that as everything. Isn't that cool? They got so caught up with the trappings of their religion that they were like little children around the Christmas tree playing with the wrappings and the bows and never getting around to opening the present. You know, churches are like that today. They go on and on about all their rules and rituals that they have, and fundamental churches are guilty of this too. And the entire ministry of the church is nothing more than laying down the foundation over and over and over again. But you know, the day comes when it's time to say, the foundation is laid, let's raise up the structure. It's time to get out of the primary department and start building on the foundation rather than talking about the foundation for our entire lifetimes. And that's what churchianity has fallen into. They've got their little set of rituals and they've got their little set of rules and they talk about them Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Don't you know that there are some things called the deep things of God? Those are the tools that the Christian has to have in his toolbox. It's not just enough for some preacher to use some sort of an emotional message that he gives out and put on some religious dog and pony show and make you feel guilty so that you empty your pockets out and put it in the offering plate and then you go out and practice screen door evangelism, which sounds a whole lot like the Hoover vacuum cleaner salesman that just left. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is following the leadership of the Spirit when He points that person out and says, go join yourself to that chariot. They used to talk about picking fruit that wasn't ripe. There comes a time when if the world is to receive the message of the gospel, people that call themselves Christians got to grow up. Chapter 6 and verse number 1 again, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. The foundation isn't the perfection? No, it's what the perfection is built on. Do we throw away the foundation? No, we don't want to be like the one that builds his house upon the sand. Yet that's exactly what Israel had done, was build their house upon a sand, but they called it a foundation. It just wasn't the true foundation. Verse number 6, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You see the comma between dead works and of faith toward God? If you take that out, it'll make a lot more sense because these are inseparable Siamese twins here. You cannot separate these two things. And here's where the Hebrew nation had fallen down, and here's where churchianity today falls down. That's why there are tares in the pews. In many cases, not because they want to be tares. They're looking for something. They just aren't able to find it. They're like that eunuch that went up to the temple in Jerusalem and left really discouraged. Are you going to be there, Philip? If not you, then who? God knows those that are His. He'll provide a Philip. But why not you? You know, if you take the comma out, then it reads, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. It's not two separate things. It's one whole. What are the dead works that Paul is talking about here? The things that made the Pharisees and the scribes whited sepulchers? These people were very exacting in the carrying out of all of the religious rituals as they understood them. They had every religious I dotted, every religious T crossed. They had a religious place for everything and everything in its place. They were squared away, or so they thought. And those stupid people running around in Israel, they were cursed because they didn't know the law. Really? I don't know how it all happened. All I can tell you is that I was blind, but now I see. And then there was that prophet, Balaam, the prophet whose eyes were opened, that ended up in outer darkness with his eyes wide open. Must not have seen the right thing. Amen. Repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. It's a package deal. You can't separate the two. Israel's problem was that they had done all the dead works. That's the church's problem today. There's a bunch of dead works. And why are they dead works? Because they're not mixed with faith. Because they're not mixed with faith. They're not done on the basis of faith. You know, the great faith chapter right here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. It doesn't matter how many religious rituals you understand and how exactly you keep them. Without faith, it's dead work. Did you ever wonder how could it be that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was born in a manger in Bethlehem? And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't know him. We know not from whence thou art. And Jesus told him, there's a simple explanation for that. You don't know my Father. That's why you don't know me. That's where churchianity is today. Dead works. Are you a Christian? Well, I've been baptized. Are you a Christian? I'm a member of such and such a church. Are you a Christian? I tithe. Are you a Christian? I wear my "What Would Jesus Do" pin. Every answer except the right answer except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. The way of the cross leads home, and there isn't any other way. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way. There's only one way to get rid of the albatross of dead works that's hung around your neck, and that's faith. Faith without works is dead, but works without faith is twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And so the question this morning is, first of all, are you born again? Are you in a position where you can even begin to understand the oracles of God? Because if you aren't, you're completely useless to Him. It's time to leave the primary department where you hear about Jesus every Sunday and actually be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And that only comes one way, by faith. The works are dead apart from faith. Are you saved? If you're not, you're not only useless to your church, you're useless to the world. And what's the worst tragedy of all? You're useless to yourself. It's time to move on. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we pray this morning that each of us here this morning would look at ourselves and first of all be sure that we stand in faith. And Lord, when we understand that, we need to understand then that we're your ambassadors. And not ambassadors of our own opinions, our own desires, but ambassadors with the ministry of reconciliation. And Lord, many of us have gone to church Sunday morning after Sunday morning and heard about all the doctrines of baptism and repentance and the laying on of hands and all those sorts of things. But we've never gone on to grow in grace, to have the inner man renewed and strengthened day by day, to have that kind of spiritual power that caused those thousands of years ago to say that they which have turned the world upside down have come hither also. And Lord, many of us look for political solutions from Washington, D.C., and we're hoping that laws aren't passed that restrict our ability to speak for our Lord. Lord, if only we'd understand that they can't stop us from speaking. There's no law that they can pass. There's no force that they can use. The very forces of hell arrayed against us. We can still speak, but first we must understand. We must grow in grace to that place. Lord, teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.